Well, now I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, Colossians 1, 15 to 23. You can find this on page 983 of the Bibles in your seats. And so we come again to this letter of encouragement, this book of Colossians. And let me just remind you that before the verses that we will be looking at this morning, Paul has just let the Colossians know how he's been praying for them. And he wants them to be filled with gratitude for the Father who has transferred them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And now we will see Paul turns to consider who this Son is. So Colossians 1, 15 through 23, before we read, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we acknowledge our need for your help. Lord, it's by your Spirit that we are enabled to understand the truth of your word. And so we pray for your Spirit now. We need this word, Lord. And so we pray that you would illuminate our minds and help our hearts so that we can hear and respond appropriately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Or do I need something else? Remember, this is the question that the Colossians, the new believers in Colossae, were facing. False teachers had come and were proclaiming that Jesus wasn't really sufficient, that he wasn't really all that they needed. And in fact, these teachers were really questioning whether Jesus was important at all. And it may be that some of you are asking this question this morning. You might be wondering, is Jesus enough? Is he enough to satisfy you? Is he enough to save you? Is he enough to change you? But more likely, you won't ask this question directly, but you will instead indirectly and subtly find Jesus drifting out of the center of your life and becoming replaced by something else. Well, the verses that we have just read this morning, they provide an antidote to this tendency. They stop this subtle drift. And with a description of Jesus that's almost too wonderful for words, and almost too wonderful for us to imagine, these verses lift up our eyes and lift up our hearts to the preeminent Christ. And so God, through these verses, is calling you not to look to anything else, but to look to your preeminent Savior. Now, I'm going to use the word preeminent this morning to describe Jesus. That's the word Paul uses in verse 18, that in all things he might become preeminent. But it's a little tricky to understand what this word means. Maybe it's not a word that we use very often. In one sense, preeminent means the best, that Jesus is the best. But Jesus is not the best in the sense that he's just a little bit better than the next best. Jesus is the best in a way that makes him really the only one, the only true one, the only real one. And so that's what we mean by the word preeminent this morning. As we seek to understand the preeminence of Jesus, we'll be looking at five aspects of his preeminence. These five aspects of his preeminence, they call you to look exclusively to him. And so first, look to Jesus because he is the preeminent revealer. The preeminent revealer. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The word image here in Greek is a word that has come into our English language as the word icon. And so you know what an icon is. It's one of those little pictures on your computer that points to a computer program. It points to something else. And so an image or an icon is something that looks like or represents something else. And so Jesus, as the image of the invisible God, he represents God to us. He reveals the invisible God to us. But Jesus is the image of God in a different way than the icons on your desktop are images of the programs that they point to. He is the image of God even in a different way than you and I are the image of God. And he is an image in a different way because not only does he represent God, but he is God. Remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then later on in chapter 1, John goes on to say in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus perfectly reveals the image, the invisible God to us as God. And so Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus is the perfect image, the perfect image of the invisible God, the exact representation of the God who cannot be seen. And so if you want to know God, if you want to have fellowship with God, maybe like Psalm 42, if you are saying, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, where shall I come? When shall I come and appear before God? If you desire God like that, to whom should you look? To whom should you go? If you desire God like that, look to Christ. You will find him in Christ. Because as Jesus says in John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God, the glorious, majestic God, the invisible God, has been made known to us through the preeminent Christ. And so Christ is the preeminent revealer of the invisible God. And so look to him. So look to God because, look to Jesus because he is the preeminent revealer. But second, look to Jesus because he is the preeminent creator. The preeminent creator. Look again at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Christ here is called the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that Christ is the firstborn of all creation? Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus, before his incarnation, was a creature, was part of the created world. He's not the first creation of God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses would have you to believe. If you look at verse 16, verse 16 makes it clear that he is not part of creation, because by him all things were created. Not all other things, but all things. And so how could Jesus be part of creation if he created all things? Instead, this phrase, the firstborn of creation, it indicates his position. His position of preeminent lordship over all creation. And in the Bible, the firstborn son had a special position of authority, a special prominence in the family. And so the firstborn received the greatest authority, the greatest inheritance, the greatest prominence. And so the word firstborn then means, it has came to mean, and through the usage in the Bible, it has come to mean this position of prominence, a position of authority. And so Jesus is the firstborn of all creation because he is Lord of all creation. His position is the supreme position over all things. And the reason that he has this preeminent position is explained to us in verse 16. Because all creation, everything, was made by him, through him, and for him. And just look at the scope of his created work here. We have these two pairs, in heaven and on earth. And then we have visible and invisible. Like what room do those terms leave for anything outside of the scope of Christ's creation? No part of creation came into being without him. And so there is no part of creation that is outside of his control. Well, even with these four comprehensive descriptions here, Paul also includes this list. He says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And it seems that this list Paul included specifically to combat the false teachers that the Colossians were faced with. It seems that these false teachers promoted the idea that if you could just figure out and access all the right spiritual powers and spiritual authorities, if you can kind of figure out how the world works and access the right parts of the world, then you could have spiritual fullness, that you could have the good life. But Christ's preeminence here, his preeminence as creator, it really destroys that this idea has any weight. Because all of those powers, all of the spiritual forces in the world, they were created by him. They are subordinate to him. And they are under the dominion of Christ. Now, I imagine most of you aren't being tempted right now to try to get spiritual fullness apart from Christ by accessing the right spiritual powers and authorities, by contacting angels or connecting yourself with the world behind the world. But what this list teaches us is that Christ is the creator of anything and everything that you are tempted to think is beyond him. Anything and everything that you are tempted to look to instead of him. Maybe science. Maybe science has shaken your faith. Or you have found the discoveries of science to be more persuasive, more interesting, more significant than Christ. But these verses teach us that the materials of every laboratory, the subjects of every experiment, not to mention the minds that analyze the data in every research project, all of these things have been fashioned by Christ. Or maybe more close to home, you're struggling with who you are. You find that people don't really understand you. You don't really understand yourself. And you wonder, are you too complicated or too messed up for Christ to redeem? But the reality is, everything about you, the way that you think, your emotions, your personality, everything has been created by Christ. Or maybe your trouble's not with yourself, but your trouble's with other people. And there's certain people in your life that you just can't figure out. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse. And it just seems that this person is impossible to deal with, impossible to understand, impossible to change. And you might be tempted to think that this person is beyond Christ's influence and power. But every part of even the strangest, most difficult to deal with person has been created by Christ. And so whatever it is that you're afraid of, Christ is Lord over that. However far you are from home, you are still on his ground. Every molecule, whether it's one inside your body or whether it's in a star in the farthest galaxy, has a label on it that says made by Jesus. And so look to him. Look to him because he is the preeminent creator. Well, he is the preeminent revealer. He is the preeminent creator. But thirdly, look to him because he is the preeminent sustainer, the preeminent sustainer. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So as we think of Christ's sustaining work from these verses, the verses move from a scope that is cosmic and universal to one that is personal and specific. So on the one hand, we see that as the preeminent sustainer, he sustains all things. He sustains all things. Not only has Christ brought into existence every part of the world, but he continually supports every part in its relationship to every other part. In him, all things hold together. So if we ask the question, why does the earth keep going around the sun? If we ask the question, why is the sky blue? If we ask the question, why does rain fall from the sky? The answer to all of these questions in a real and a profound way is because of Jesus. And parents, your kids ask you questions like this all the time. They ask you about how the world works. And sometimes it's hard to answer these questions, but you should know that it is right and it's a proper answer to point them to this answer. That all of these things work in the world because of Jesus. And so whether it is gravity, whether it is the properties of light, whether it is biological processes, even whether it's economics or history, everything works the way that it works because of the continuous sustaining power of Christ. All things hold together in Him. Well, how should this sustaining power of Christ affect us? Well, maybe just to give you an example of this, I used to work in a research lab, and in the research lab, we had lots of different computers throughout the lab. They controlled different research projects, pieces of research equipment. And sometimes we would access a particular piece of equipment remotely. So like sitting in our office, we would log into the computer that the particular piece of equipment was controlled by. And so every once in a while, I would be sitting in the lab, seemingly all by myself, working on a computer, working on a certain research project, and somebody would log into that computer. And so while I seemed to have been alone, it seemed like things were just working automatically by themselves, and it seemed that I was in control. Suddenly, I realized that somebody else cared about the piece of equipment that I was working on. Somebody else was in control of that piece of equipment. And this kind of wake up, this realization that someone else cares about the particular corner of life that you're thinking about, is something that we need to have again and again as we go about our lives. When we see the sun rising in the morning, we need to see Christ sustaining His creation. When we turn the key in our car and the engine starts, we need to see Christ sustaining His creation. When we turn on the sink and the water goes down and it doesn't go up or some other direction, we need to see that Christ is sustaining His creation. He sustains all things. But as we move on to verse 18, not only is He the sustainer of all things, is He the sustainer on this cosmic, universal scale, but He also sustains the church. He sustains the church. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. And Christ is the head of the church because He is the source of life of the church. And so Christ is not just the sustainer of every molecule in our bodies, but He is also the sustainer of all spiritual life in us. He is the source of all spiritual life in all of you and in all of His people everywhere. So as you think about your life and you think about the ways that God has given you spiritual life, every bit of faith that you have exhibited, every bit of true worship, every act of obedience, every spiritual grace in your life, all of these things exist in you because of Christ sustaining you. And this sustaining care, this relationship as head over the church that Christ holds, it wasn't an automatic thing. Christ had to do something to gain this position. He is the head of the church because, as verse 18 also says, because He is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. You see, if there had been no resurrection, there could be no church. But Jesus did rise from the dead. He laid down His life and He took it up again. And because of this, He has and He is transferring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, into His kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son. And His resurrection power is also the source of the power that sustains the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say this: what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so He is the perfect sustainer. He is the preeminent sustainer. And you need to look to nothing else but Him. He is the preeminent revealer. He is the preeminent creator. He is the preeminent sustainer. But fourthly, look to Christ because he is the preeminent reconciler. The preeminent reconciler. Look at verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. These verses take us back to the first aspect of Christ's preeminence, him as the preeminent revealer. And now here we see the consequence and the end of God revealing himself to us in Christ. The consequence of God, of Christ being the exact representation of God. God revealed himself in Jesus. God gave Jesus all his fullness so that everything would be reconciled to him. Everything would be reconciled to him. And just as we saw that the scope of Christ's creation was the whole universe, all things, the scope of Christ's reconciliation, as we see here in verse 20, is all things as well, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, he reconciled to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so we have to ask the question, what is meant by this cosmic, universal reconciliation? Well, Scripture is clear that sin has affected all of creation, every part of creation, not just rational beings, not just humans, but every part of creation. Romans 8, verses 19 and 20 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And so there's something that's not wrong in this world. There's something that's not right in this world. Something is wrong with everything because of sin. And Christ, by his blood, has initiated a reconciliation so that every molecule, every inch of the universe will be restored to harmony, to perfect order under Christ. And so we see that one aspect of Christ's cosmic universal reconciliation is the restoration of the material world, the irrational creation. But we have to understand that this reconciliation includes more than that. It also includes people. Now, verse 20 isn't teaching a kind of universal salvation. Paul is not saying that every human being will have a loving, gracious peace with God. And we know that because that would really be a contradiction to the rest of the Bible, the teaching of the rest of the Bible. But instead, what we understand by this universal reconciliation is that by what Christ did on the cross, the striving and the enmity of every person's enmity against Christ will one day come to an end. Now, for God's chosen people, for the believers in him, for those who receive the gospel, this reconciliation will come about through a willing and a loving submission. But for those who continue to rebel, this peace will come about through a forcible subjection. But by the preeminent reconciler, every person will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so whether it's the material world, or whether it's people, or whether it's anything at all, everything will be brought into reconciliation through Christ. And so the consequence of this is that there is no hope outside of Christ. There is no hope. There's no hope in conflict between people. conflicts in our families, conflicts in our relationships with others. There's no hope in conflicts between nations, no hope to bring an end to war. There's no hope to save the environment. There's no hope to avoid natural disasters. There is no hope apart from this preeminent reconciler. And so we need to look only to him. And so he is the preeminent revealer. He is the preeminent creator. He is the preeminent sustainer. He is the preeminent reconciler. And in all of these aspects of his preeminence, we have seen how he is preeminent over all things in this cosmic and comprehensive and universal scale. He is preeminent over all. And given that he is preeminent over all, what is too good to imagine, what is wonderful beyond measure, is fifthly, that he is the preeminent Savior of you. And just notice as we move from verse 20 to verse 21, we see a shift in the language that Paul uses from a third person perspective, from this universal, this objective perspective, to second person and personal. Verses 15 through 20 show in the third person how Christ is preeminent over every inch of the universe in every possible way. But now, Paul shows that the preeminent Christ, this great preeminent Christ, knows and cares for particular people, for the Colossians. And brothers and sisters, because of your faith in Christ, these verses show that he cares for you. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You used to be alienated from God. You used to be alienated from him because of your evil mind, because of your evil deeds. But this Christ, this preeminent one who is Lord over all creation, the one who creates all things, the one who sustains all things, this one became a human like you. And as a human, he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross and he died. And by his death, by his sacrifice, he took away your sin. He reconciled you to God in order to present you not guilty and sinful, but holy and blameless before him. And so, brothers and sisters, do you see the wonder of this position that you have? Just think of the privileged and the favored people that you are, that are sitting next to you. Do you see that the Lord of the universe, the preeminent one, the creator of every part, every inch of every galaxy, personally knows and cares for and even died for you? Who are we? Who are we that this great revealer, this great creator, this great sustainer, this great reconciler should know and love and care for you and me? And having a Savior like this, having such a Savior, a preeminent Savior like this, what can we do? How should we respond to such a Savior? Well, brothers and sisters, don't look to anyone else. Don't put anything else first in your life. But look to your preeminent Savior. And as verse 23 says, continue in your faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it's almost too wonderful for us to understand or comprehend that you who are the ruler of all of the universe, the creator of all the universe, you are the one who sustains all things and hold all things together, that you as the great one, you would care for us, and that you would have a personal concern for us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we are thinking about these things and meditating on them, that you would fill us with encouragement and hope, and that we would be enabled by your Spirit to walk in holiness, to walk in faith, to walk in hope before you. And we pray that you would stir us up more and more to this end. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.